praise God. It's neat to look around and see everybody here. We're all gathered together on a really kind of frigid day outside, kind of cold. It's amazing that winter has already got here, even before it got there in Montana, evidently. I don't know if you guys knew that. It's colder here than it was in a place in Montana for the first time in history. So that's pretty cool. But God's gracious in allowing us to meet and gather together. And we're going to be in His Word in Ephesians chapter 1. Continuing on in our series called Inheritance, our message today is titled Chosen for Adoption, and we'll be looking kind of primarily at chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. We've been talking a lot about how when you read Ephesians 1, Paul's very clearly just spelling out what we are receiving in Christ, all of the blessings, all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, the inheritance that's awaiting us in heaven with God, and how all of those attributes and those characteristics of what it means to be a child of God lead to all of these amazing things that God's promised for His saints. And so it's just a really encouraging time where Paul basically for almost 14 verses in the Greek, there's no kind of punctuation or endpoints and periods and commas. Paul goes on for 202 words straight. So excited to let us know everything that God's promised for the chosen and Him. And we've been spelling that out. We've been talking a lot about inheritance, but before you can receive an inheritance, you have to be someone important to the person leaving behind the inheritance. You have to be set apart from everyone else, and you have to have a special place in the heart and the affections of the benefactor, right? So chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 begins to establish what makes us so special that we would be the beneficiaries of the will of God. And it's all based on the work that God has done before we ever existed in eternity past. So I want to read chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 1, and we're going to go through 6. And then we're going to get into some points and some recap from last week as well. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, for He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on us in the Beloved. And you get to see this picture in these verses starting of a God who existed before we ever did. He existed outside of time as we know it, in eternity past, because God exists in eternity. Eternity is present to Him right now. That's where He is. He existed in eternity past. He had a plan before the foundations of the world to choose a certain group of people who are composed of certain individuals for His own purposes in glory, right? And we learned last week in Tim's message that we were chosen for holiness. We were set apart from the world for holiness and for His work to redeem mankind, to be one of the ones that would reflect His glory and His character and nature. We're especially chosen to be sanctified by God, a people for His own possession who are zealous for His works. And we learned all about that last week. This week, we're kind of getting into the second part of what we were chosen for. And we were chosen for adoption. It says that in verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as sons. Predestined comes from the root word proorizo, and pro means in front, so it's in a spatial sense, or before in a temporal sense, and horizo means to determine or ordain to appoint. All right, so when you combine the parts of the word, it's proorizo, the meaning decide upon beforehand, to foreordain, to preappoint. And it was derived by Jerome, who's largely responsible for the Latin Vulgate that we understand today. Proorizo developed a sense of destiny, which led to the English translation to be predestined. All right, so destiny was foreordained that would happen. All right, so like everybody out there is trying to find their destiny, trying to find what their purpose in life is, what they were created for, what they were made for, right? All of those things. If you talk to people at UM, often have to try to talk about that. And then, you know, people like want to manifest their destiny and all of those things. But we know that our God is in control of all. He's sovereign. There's nothing outside of his grasp. And so he created us to be predestined for a certain thing. And specifically in these verses, we learn that the purpose that he predestined us for was to be sons and daughters of the living God, right? Sons and daughters of the living God. I've been going through a study on Monday nights with our college crew down at UM, and it's been neat. We're studying this book called Follow Me by David Platt, and in it, he starts off a lot of this idea of following Jesus with his own story of adopting his son, Caleb, and it was a grueling process for him. It was a lot of hurdles and a lot of things that he struggled through. All right, so many tests and hurdles, so much waiting. It took years to get ready for this. But even before the adoption process began, and I've experienced this for myself, being a parent who has now adopted and had to go through the process, man, really, like, you spend a third of your lifetime getting ready to even go through the actual process itself. Think about this. David Platt and people who adopt had to do hard work of being a person of character that applied himself in his schooling and his vocations so that when he found his wife, she would trust that he had loved her before they ever even met. Young singles, just understand that what you're doing now before you ever meet the person that you want to be with is going to show them whether you're trustworthy and faithful, whether you're the kind of person who thought about them before you ever knew what their face looked like and what your life would look like with them, all right? You love them before they're even a thought to you, right? So David Platt showed this. He had preparation and commitment to be faithful, honor the Lord, even though there wasn't an imminent prospect available. Right, he proved that he could be a provider financially. The word commands a man to be a provider and to provide for the household, because if you don't provide for your household, you're worse than an unbeliever, the word says. All right, so he was ready to do that. He followed through with God's mandate to care for them. All right, not only was he ready to provide physically, but David Platt had to provide spiritually for his family. He had to be ready to do that. And he knew things about God's word. He was a pastor, obviously. But all men are called to this, to know God's word. He knew the scriptures that says James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows and their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And then in James, it preempts that with be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so when you read those kind of things, David Platt had to be a faithful man that says, hey, I want to put the word into action. I don't want to just be someone that knows this and hears it only and walks away and forgets. I want to actually live this out. I want to pursue adoption and be faithful to God in that, right? All right, so he was that kind of man. Then after that, after all that, that's a third of his life getting ready for this moment. He actually had to step into what it would take to actually be able to adopt. And he was pursuing a little child in another place, far away. And it was a little baby. He had to go through 14 weeks or more of adoption classes and training, had to do the home study. All right, home study, I experienced this. This is where you completely rearrange your schedule and your home to accommodate a child. All right, you need to have a dedicated room for them. So if you don't have one already, you got to clear one out, get it ready, buy them stuff, put a bunch of new beds in there, some toys, clothing, safety devices, fire extinguishers, safety ladders for the upstairs windows if you have an upstairs house. All right, you got to get it ready, because if you're not ready in the home study, they will not place a child in your home. All right, you got to take off work to accommodate the social worker's schedule to come back and check your home two or three times. In our case, it was that. All right, then they did a personality test. Hundreds of pages of homework assignments, countless in-person Q&A sessions. They do an invasive look at your bank account info. I guess you have to actually give them the login to your bank account info and your banking statements and your financial records and your credit history. They have to make sure that you're actually going to provide for this child and you're not just trying to make money off the government in order to provide for the child, right? All right, so you have to do that. You got to be willing to do background checks. You have to have countless number of references from people who can vouch for your character and all those things. This is a lifetime worth of work. You understand what I'm saying? Preemptive work that's going into, like, they haven't even met the child yet. All this happens, And then for David and his wife, they saved up tens of thousands of dollars because they were doing overseas adoption just to stay in this place for 4 weeks, travel all the way across in your airplane tickets, stay in a place, hotel, all those things. And they stayed there for 4 weeks. That was part of the regiment for them. Played with the child for a while, got to know, and then they finally stand before a judge and hear the announcement that they had spent a lifetime up until that point preparing for. Caleb Platt is now your child, right? Now your child. This little one-year-old had no idea he was about to travel for days overseas in an airplane to go to a new home and a new country with new parents and what all that would mean, right? All right, so look, there's so much parallel here with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Adoption begins with the parent's initiative. It's not the child's idea. Before he was even born, Caleb, he had a mom and dad who was working to adopt him. Caleb had no idea what had been done. Completely apart from any initiative within him, Caleb didn't ask his parents to come. He didn't have the capacity to ask his parents to come and adopt him. He didn't know to ask for such a thing. He was utterly unable to pursue the Platts on his own, right? And here's the gospel. In the same way, we don't invite God into our hearts of our own initiatives. We don't become God's children because we take the steps in order to make that happen. Right? Because we go through all the tests and all the personality tests and we're a righteous person and we have all our things together. No, that's not what happens. God does that. God initiates. He sends the invitation to us. Instead, before we were even born, us as Christians who know God, he was working. He had a plan to make this a possibility, to make this happen. We were lying helpless in our sin. And the only way to become part of God's family was because of a love completely outside of our control, outside of our imagination, that God would ultimately reveal and show to us through the work that he did, right? So we were chosen for adoption. We were predestined because of a plan that God enacted long before we ever existed to be adopted as sons. Why is it important? Why is it necessary to be adopted? The unfortunate part of adoption is that it's usually the result of a biological parent's neglect or moral failing or abuse or circumstances that are outside of the control, like in a car accident or something like that. Obviously, those are things, but more often than not, it's because of the previous stuff that we talked about, neglect, abuse, moral failing, right? And that's true of the world, but that's also so true spiritually. It's the same with our spiritual adoption. The Bible makes it super clear that we had a father and it wasn't God before God. And his name was Satan. 1 John 7:10 kind of makes this clear. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil. It's of the devil. So it's like you're a spawn of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God has revealed for this purpose to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him, and he is not able to sin because he was born of God. This is why God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God. Just making it clear, there's two types of children. There's children of God and children of the devil. If you're born of God, then you're going to want to do what's right and you're going to pursue righteousness because the Holy Spirit's seed has been planted in you and given you the ability to actually be purified and to become blameless and set apart and holy, like we talked about last week, right? If you have that nature, then you will grow in that over the course of your life. But if you're a person who doesn't care about righteousness and cares about only doing his own will and his own purpose, you're born of Satan, it says. That's your daddy, all right? You may say, what do you mean I'm a child of Satan? I don't even believe in Satan. Somebody might say that. The Bible's pretty clear that you don't have to know Satan as your daddy for him to be your daddy. It's true. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3-4 says, but if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this age, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Satan's working. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see that God can be their spiritual daddy and they could have a better way, right? Just like all the orphans in the world that don't know their bio parents, but are still being affected by all the bad decisions of their parents, right? I know so many situations when we read all of the bios of kids as we were looking through, going through our training. Man, it's just amazing to see how the sin of the parents really does affect them for generations and generations. They're going through so many emotional hardships and turmoil. You know, if a kid grew up with a mother that had propensity to be addicted to drugs or alcohol, like that could be something that really did affect their ability to function in life as they went, if they made it past that. Right? You know, if they made it past being a little baby, because a lot of times they would just end up passing away. Right? But if they made it, they had a lot of learning disabilities and deficiencies that, you know, struggle with a lot of things in life that were just kind of, in a sense, outside of their control, right? They're passed down from their parents like a curse, right? But look, it says the same thing in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but gentle to everyone, able to teach, patient, instructing his opponents in gentleness. Listen to this. Perhaps God will grant them repentance. The opponents, the people that hate God at the moment, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. And so you have, in a spiritual sense, a lot of people who, they don't even know it, but they're captured by Satan to do his will. They're children that are meant to do his bidding, and they live that life out unbeknownst to themselves. And it takes the word of God to shine on their life and reveal that that's the truth, to pull back the curtain of their spiritual state to really see what's really going on. You know, a lot of orphans, they really want to go research and find out who their daddy is or their bio parents are. And spiritually, I want to tell you guys, like, you may wonder that for yourself. There's people that maybe listen in into this and they don't know God. I want to tell you, let me pull back the curtain for you. If you don't know Jesus today, I'm sorry to tell you, the Bible is pretty clear that Satan is your daddy. And I can't imagine the conversations with people you would have to have if they ask, okay, who's your spiritual daddy? And if they say Beelzebub and the prince of darkness and the father of lies and the slanderer, the roaring lion who seeks to devour everyone. That's who you belong to right now. That's scary stuff, right? But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't. And for us sitting in this room, we have come out of that, not because of anything we did, but because God had a plan to adopt us before we were ever born. And he wanted to show love to us. We are the chosen for adoption. How did this happen? Number one, in God's love. It started with love. Verse 4, it says, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him." That's the CSB. ESB kind of starts it this way. It's kind of weird. It's got this whole verse 4, then it begins a new sentence, and it's got two words, and it says, in love. Then verse 5, like it doesn't make sense. Why don't you put in love with verse 5? But in love, then 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. In love. So this is agape. This is pure, selfless, committed, unconditional love. The love of God, all right? This isn't a friendship, phileo kind of love. This isn't a tender, affectionate kind of love. This isn't a romantic love. This isn't that. This is the pure love that only comes from God, that is displayed through his attributes and his character and his nature, all right? It's like, in love you were adopted. This wasn't just an obligation for God, wasn't. Often when we talk about adoption in our society, and Christians often try to get others to adopt children out of compulsion. They appeal to like their affluence. There's a lot of pressure. You've got a lot of money. Hey, look at all the stuff you've got. Man, you've got this big house. All these empty bedrooms. What if you had kids in there? All right, what a waste, right? They appeal to those kind of things. Hey, like, look at all the little orphans that you could be given to. And they do the, you know, the Sarah McLachlan in the Arms of Angels song. And, you know, and the poor little kids, and they have flies on them. And, you know, like, it's really sad. I'm not trying to make light of that. But I'm just saying, it's like pressure, 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 you know. And a lot of times, if you're not careful, you could feel obligated in a sense that removes yourself from actually having to display the kind of love that God showed for us when he adopted us. God didn't just do it out of obligation. Obviously, he saw us in our helpless state. And obviously, he saw us in a place to where we were lying there in our sin, dirty diapers of our sin, no ability to change ourselves. And he made a way for that to happen. And he cared and he had sympathy. And that's for sure the case. But make no mistake, he loved us. Like how I feel about my wife and how I feel about my kids. He loved us that way. And he loved each one of you that way before you ever existed. He had a plan to do that. And that's amazing. if you can feel that. God wasn't like, oh, man, all these children are Satan. I guess I got to take them in. No, he had a plan to make this happen because of his love. The main reason we should adopt children is because we want to extend unconditional love to a kid who doesn't have a parent and ultimately display and reflect the love of God for his elect, all right? What you're going to say through adopting a child is ultimately what God says. Is that I'm going to pick you out of all the possible kids in the world. I'm going to pick you out of everybody that I could pick, all the options out there. There's endless options. I'm going to pick you, and I'm going to choose you to be my kids and to have my name and to take you into my house and to have all things in common with you. And I'm going to give my life, I'm going to devote my life to investing in you. And I'm going to lose my hours of sleep, and I'm going to lose my financial money, and I'm going to lose my autonomy, and I'm going to gain, in a real sense, a lot of accountability. Every kid you add, there's more accountability. I'm going to gain that and take that on because you're worth it. I want to love you. You're going to be my child, right? I want to give that to you. That's what God did for us. He picked us out of the world, out of everybody who's ever existed. He chose to love you, make you his kid. I mean, like, you feel that? I feel it. Bible's super clear about that. God loved Esau, hated Jacob. God loved the Israelites, hated all the Philistines, destroyed them, wiped them off the face of the earth. He makes choices to show his love in specific ways. But there's an offer. The paradox of it all is there's an offer that he doesn't extend to the whole world, right? John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Right? God loved the world, and he gave us the ability to be the sons and daughters of God if we choose to accept the offer that he extends to us. And that's our work, is sharing the gospel so that people can know that and quit being captured by Satan. We are chosen for adoption in God's love, and number two, because of the work of Jesus. It says in verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the way. That's the mechanism. That's the method. Jesus made the payment, all right? So he saved up the $40,000 spiritually, right? And he paid it. He made a way. Not only that, he met the criteria necessary for us to be adopted. He did all the background checks. He went through them. He passed the personality test, right? Like, he was totally equipped and ready because, like, everything's Jesus. Everything was made for Jesus before time began, right? In him, all these things that exist that we see were made for him. Jesus had it all. He had the affluence and the ability to take in as many children as he wanted to, right? Kingdom of heaven, you know, there's rooms for all of us there, all right? He lived the perfect life we couldn't live. He took on human flesh. He came. He dwelt among us. All right, I want you to see something. God wanted to actively show his love to us, and he did it in a personal, intimate way, right? I'm going to ask you this. Have you ever had someone that you wanted to tell them that you loved them, right? Have you ever had that? All right. Maybe a spouse, maybe a child, loved one, right? All right. Say you really love someone. Would you send someone else to go tell them? Would that mean as much? Hey, Harrison sent me Kayla. You know, he really loves you. You know, like he wants to be with you forever. What do you think? Why couldn't he come himself, right? That's not what God did. When you love someone, you come yourself. You don't send someone to do your own bidding. And that's what Jesus did. He's God in human flesh coming to dwell among us, saying, hey, we, God, we love you. And we loved you before the foundations of the world. And we've had a purpose to show you this kind of love and to reveal this love I have for you, right? That's what Jesus did. Jesus made a way to God. Because we couldn't come to God. Jesus made the way. He lived the life we couldn't live. And the reality is, we're not the helpless orphan victims of our father Satan. That's not the real picture here. The Bible says we are the kids who actually have a choice. And the choice that most people make spiritually is to stay with our father Satan, because we love him and we love the things of him and we love to be like him and we love his values and pursuing the passions of this world, right? That was us before Christ. And in that choice that we make spiritually, we would never choose God on our own. We couldn't come to him on our own. But the choice God made is not contingent on that. He knows that that's our propensity, and that's why he showed his love to us. In spite of that, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. The only reason we have the ability to love him is because he showed love to us. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 is going to go on to say, we're going to learn this more, but God, who is rich in his mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You were saved by grace, the word says. All right, so how we became children of God was because he said, hey, look, I know you're all messed up. I know you have no ability to choose me. You don't know what's right for you. You don't know that I'm going to be the best thing for you. Me being your father is going to be the fulfillment of everything you were created for. You don't know that, but I'm going to save you in spite of yourself, not because of you, right? We didn't make a choice to get a new spiritual father. Instead, we are saved from our sin ultimately because Jesus decided to do something 2,000 years ago. And based upon his grace, his mercy, and his love, and coming to us, sinners totally unable to save ourselves, we have been invited into this family relationship with God. The love of God and the life and death of Christ is the only foundation we have for being able to be called into this. It's because of the work of Jesus that we are chosen for adoption. But then also, number three, we are chosen for adoption for God alone. There's a purpose. For God alone. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself. It's a possessive kind of phrase, right? Set apart for him. All right. What I love, like kids, all you kids out here, I love all you kids. I love seeing you in this room. I love seeing you learning. I love getting to know you guys. I want you to know something. Like, as much as I love all of you, I love them the most. They're my kids, right? All of them. All six of them now. I mean, it's cool. Like, I love spending time with all of you. All right. I have this phileo type, like, friendship love for you, where, man, like, I jump in and play games and we'll laugh and goof and I'll spiritually invest in you. I care about you that way, an agape kind of love in that way. But listen, there's kids in our neighborhoods. I loved having them around and we showed hospitality. We gave them our food. They spent the night sometimes. But if they started picking on my kids, you know, there's a different type of jealous, you know, fatherly kind of agape love that kicks in when that happens. It's like, hey, you don't mess with my kid, you know, and you step back. And they would feel that and sense that, you know, I would do that in a Christ-like way, hopefully, Lord willing, right? I would rebuke them for that. But look, you get what I'm saying. My kids are the ones that get my hugs and my kisses and my handholds and my good nights and my goofy stories late at night, you know, that we make up together so they could fall asleep. And my time and my blood, sweat, and tears and my sleepless nights and the space in my bed in between me and my wife, often, you know, still my four-year-old. You know, like they're the ones to get that. Your kids, they can't have that, you know? All you kids, I love you, but you can't have that stuff. You're not my kids like that. You know what I mean? Look, that's how God feels about us, right? We alone get that from God. Out of everybody that's ever existed, God chose to give you that kind of relationship with him. The hand holds, the staying up at night, watching over you while we sleep kind of stuff we were singing about, right? We get that. 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 through 10. So the honor is for you who believe. The honor is for you who believe, right? It's talking to us. This is the honor. But for those who do not believe, then it quotes, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the stone of a stumbling and a rock of offense to those who don't believe. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to, as they were predestined to, right? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. This is us, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received his mercy, right? So it's us. We're people for his own possession. We're chosen to proclaim the excellencies of God. We came from being disobedient to now we are one with Christ, part of who he is, the cornerstone. We're chosen people who've received mercy from God. That's who we are. We're for God alone, set apart for him. He loves us. Make sense? So we're chosen for adoption in God's love because of the work of Jesus, for God alone, right? Not for anything else, set apart. And then number four, this is kind of cool, for God's enjoyment, because he enjoys this. All right, listen to this. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Right, so his will is being lived out and all the plans coming together, and it's his good pleasure that we were added to this whole deal, right? He's satisfied. I'm going to tell you this. I wish I was God in this way. I've been trying to fix these cabinets upstairs that the kids have broke for a while, and there's a certain type of hinge that makes the door be able to be like inside of it versus on the outside of it, right? And I'm a noob, and I don't understand this. I'm trying to become handy. And I've been going back and forth from Home Depot to Lowe's 5 times, and I've got the wrong hinge. And like every time I come in, and I'm like, Mariah, I got it now. I got it. I think I got it figured out. And then we get there, and we screw it in. It's like, oh. Doesn't work. I'm going back. And I've been going back and forth. Like, I can't make things better. Like, I'm trying to protect the family right now, you know? Like, I don't want, like, animals to be able to crawl in and get this food because it's for our food pantry, you know? I want our house to look nice and not everybody see the insides of our larders, you know? And it's like, this is what I'm trying to do, but I can't get the plan to work out. It's frustrating. I have had good moments in my life as a father, though. One good moment. My son, Wilder, he used to love Lightning McQueen. And one time he saw a Lightning McQueen bed. And he said, I want that bed. And I started looking for it at Facebook Marketplace. I found this awesome deal, but I had to drive to Kentucky to get it. So I got up, took off work, drove to Kentucky. I got there. The bed was too big to fit in my van. So I had to unscrew this thing, take it apart. I had to go buy straps because it was sticking outside my van. I bought straps, strapped it down, drove 7 hours back through bad weather as my truck's hanging open, got there. You know, we set up the McQueen bed, and it was amazing. Like, we did a little video of it, if you guys saw it. And he said, yeah, Lightning McQueen. And he jumped on it, and then he didn't want to sleep on it for a year, you know? But it was amazing to see his, like, excitement and his enjoyment. And, like, he loved it. And then we put his toys on it. He has a trundle thing. And, like, to see the plan come together and to see his happiness and to get to be his father, that was a cool moment. Get to experience that at Christmas. Save all year long to buy our kids toys, you know, and then like we spend all this time finding the deals so that they can have what they want, and then we pretend like we're not going to get them anything, and then we get them way more than we meant to, you know, and then they're happy, and to get to see the excitement and the joy of that kind of stuff and get to see them grow, right? It's like you invest in them. You want to see growth. You want to see them grow up to love Jesus and to love each other and take care of each other and grow into maturity. And, you know, as that happens, it's like, man, plans come together. Good pleasure. There's good pleasure that comes from that. You get what I'm saying? All right? God's the same way. The reason I feel that way, the reason you're going to feel that way as your kids grow, or you have, like, you're amening because you know you've felt that before as an older parent, is because our nature is reflective of God's nature. He feels the same way. Make sense? He has a plan that he's been living out for a long time. God enjoys seeing it come together. It gives him good pleasure to see that happen. Right? All right. God loves the millennium of work it took to see his children be adopted into the family of God. Right? It took a long time for this to come to fruition. All right. And it's still coming to fruition. And like until he comes back, there's going to be more and more people he's adding to the family and bringing into the house and adding rooms for, right? And making himself available to. That's what he's doing right now. But God, make no mistake, 2 Peter 3:8-9. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay in his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. All right? So like, God, come back quickly, but come back when the plan is ready, because I know there's children that you're still in the process of revealing who are adopted. And it's going to happen, all right? And I want to be part of that as the family of God. I want to be part of that, making that happen, right? Do my part. Play my part in the family. I want to give to that. I want to serve the family of God. I want to find a place, right? I want to be who I'm called to be in this family and be part of this plan. Because it gives you good pleasure, God, to see that happen, to see your will come pass. You get it? You with me? So we're chosen for adoption in God's love. Because of the work of Jesus, for God alone, for God's enjoyment, and number five, we're going to land the plane here, for God's praise. For God's praise. It says that in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. We're the beloved who's loved by the beloved. He's the capital beloved. We're the beloved children, right? It's very similar to how it talks about blessed be God. He's the blessed one who blesses us, right? We're the beloved ones of the beloved one, the one that everyone needs to love and everybody was created to love with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, even though they don't know that and they don't believe that and they reject that. We're the ones that understand that, right? And the reason he does what he does ultimately is obviously like there's so many side ramifications. We get to have a better life. We get to have eternity. We get to be saved from the enemy, not to be Satan's child. We get to have a purpose to live for and a destiny that he created beforehand that we would walk in that's more fulfilling than anything that we could ever pursue on our own, in our own flesh, in our old man, right? We get to have all that stuff, but just make no mistake, it's meant to bring about an outcome, and the outcome is for the praise of God, for his glory, because he's the one worthy of all praise and glory. And his plan coming to pass should lead to the praise of him, right? We should be grateful and we should be proclaiming who he is and making our life about that, building our life on that. That's our purpose, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us. The ESV says lavished upon us. It's like extravagant kind of grace. We've talked a lot about this, all the different ways that grace has been shown, how we get not only mercy from God where we don't get the punishment we rightfully deserve, but we get the grace, all the stuff of God, like the eternal life and the love. And now, grace, we get his name, right? We get to carry the name of Jesus. We're chosen for this. We're going to rule in the kingdom of heaven. When heaven comes down and becomes one with earth and the new earth and heaven are here, we're going to rule forever, us who are chosen. That's our inheritance. We're going to have new bodies that don't decay and aren't prone to sin and don't struggle. So we get grace upon grace, right? We get all that stuff. And in here and now, life becomes better because we can stop thinking about ourselves. That's poison. We can start thinking about others and making a difference in the world because God gives us a new mind and a new heart. We're going to learn about that, right? Grace upon grace. He's lavished it upon us, but it's for a reason. It's so that we can bring him praise. And so I want to respond that way. I want to spend some time doing that. We're chosen for adoption in God's love because of the work of Jesus, for God alone, for God's enjoyment, and for the praise of God. And my prayer for us is that we would be a church that lavishes love upon the beloved one who chose us for adoption.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.